Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege we have of not only being here, but for you being willing to use us to communicate your truth to others. Father, we ask that the Spirit would continue to guide us. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will tell you this, the first change that I propose here and the other changes I will propose in these particular studies are really the way that most doctrinal studies work. I'm not even sure why they put them in the order that they did here with the Antichrist way down where it was, but I find the flow works better to put lesson 18 after lesson 7. And one of the things I look through is, you know, you got to be careful because if 18 brings up something that prematurely, one thing you don't want to do, and I'm sure Pastor Wes is going to talk about this, is preempt or bring up something prematurely to you studying it. So people will ask you questions during the course of the study, and listen to what I'm going to say here. People will ask you questions in almost every situation that they are not ready to hear the answers to. Don't be like, well, they asked me the question, so it's divine appointment, and I'm going to give them the answer. People need a foundation. And Pastor West talked about that a little earlier today when a person may ask about the Sabbath, and you're like, well, I don't have time to study, but basically, you know, the Catholic Church changed it, or the Sabbath is on Saturday, or whatever else. The difference in them hearing it that way is now it's your word, not God's word. So I'll tell them, look, I've got a study coming up on that, or I'd like to study that later. I don't want to give them my short opinion answer of it. That's what it's going to be in their mind. I want them to see it from the Word. And one thing I noticed during our Unlock Revelation series, and every series I've done, is there's a lot of people, I mean, we did our series here up at our elementary school. Now it's a Seventh-day Adventist elementary school. Everybody comes and they know it's Seventh-day Adventist. They know we worship on Saturday. But knowing a person worships on Saturday, knowing that they think Saturday is the Sabbath, is not the same as sitting through a presentation where you see from the Bible that Saturday is the Sabbath. It's not at all the same. You watch people, they're just like, oh, you know, wow, I've never, this is incredible. Because it's from the Word. You want them to get it from the Word. And so people ask you questions about things you haven't studied yet. Just say, hey, we've got a lesson coming up on that. We've got an entire lesson. You're going to love it. Don't get into the answer of that thing yet because you're laying a foundation. So I had to make sure if I'm going to bring 18 all the way back up after lesson 7, does it get into something too early? And it doesn't. So I double-checked that. And so then the next one is on lesson 8, the day that disappeared. This goes over the Sunday texts in the Bible. So it's a good follow-up to the Antichrist study. And that both of those studies following the Sabbath study help a person to see where the change of the Sabbath came in. And it makes sense of those things for them. Prophecy, I don't know how many of you happen to read, I think it's in Testimonies Volume 2. And Ellen White writes of a man named Elder Kay. You have to understand in the Testimonies, the names were removed. And then when they printed them, they would just put it alphabetically, Elder A, Sister B. So Elder K doesn't mean Kellogg or something else. Don't conjecture. But anyway, so this particular man, she says, Elder K, she said, as she describes this man, that he was uniting with the dragon host against the commandments of God. And then she says this, as far as the Sabbath is concerned, he takes the same position as the Seventh-day Baptists. Now, what do the Seventh-day Baptists think about the Sabbath? The same thing we think about the Sabbath. And yet, she said this man was uniting with the dragon host and fighting against the commandments of God. Now, then she goes on to say this. So she says that, and then she says, you're reading it, you're like, wait a minute, he's a Seventh-day Baptist. And then she says this. Separate the Sabbath from the messages, speaking of the three angels. And she says it loses its power. You see, when a person hears about the Sabbath, it seems like you're making a big nitpicky deal over a day. Until they see the connection with prophecy, that God foretold an apostate power that was going to try to put itself in the place of God and divert the worship away from God, now the Sabbath makes all kinds of sense. And that's why I like the flow of this. This is the way, like I said, Finley does it. A number of others. I've been doing this for a while now. You've got the Sabbath. You've got the Antichrist. You've got the first day texts. So it puts it in that context of prophecy. That comes up with this one. There's a lesson on surrender. Great idea. I haven't seen a series. There have been some other studies. But the study on how to surrender to God that comes in after that, and it's fitting because a person studied the Sabbath, they're wrestling over that, and they may not realize that some of their wrestling is due to the fact that they're not surrendering. And understanding what surrender means, I like the fact that's a good, anyway, it's good placement. Then after that, we come into lesson number 10. And I moved lesson number 10, okay? No, I didn't actually move that. I moved lesson number 13. Hold on. 13, I'll tell you why in a minute, is the second coming lesson. Okay, now after 13, let me just show you. After 13, we have 10, 11, and 12. 10 is death. 11 is 1,000 years. 12 is hell. Now, that's a good order because death, it goes into somewhat of the resurrection, and then the 1,000 years, from a chronological standpoint, takes place before hellfire. The lake of fire culminates. I mean, the 1,000 years culminates in the lake of fire. So chronologically, it fits well. But the second coming study, to me, put a better... It seems kind of random. Keep in mind, too, that oftentimes as you're studying as a Seventh-day Adventist, you're studying somewhat from a prophecy standpoint. And when you go into the second coming, it puts you in a good framework for following up with death and resurrection and the 1,000 years in hell. The second coming comes before the 1,000 years, and then the other. So it just, the flow, I think, works better. And again, I've run this by our personal ministries department. This is how I would recommend. Now, if you want to do it in the order, look, if you want to do them in the order that they're in, you can do that. That's how the lessons are written. But I think it flows better this way. And you'll find most studies tend to work this way. So number 13. So you got number, let me go through this. So far, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'll give you a list with these. And you can put it in your box. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 18, 8, 9, 13, which is the second coming, and then 10, which is death, 11, which is the millennium or the 1,000 years, 12, which is hell, and then 14, because we went over 13, we moved 13, 14, which is baptism. Okay, that's how, where we've come so far. Lesson 15 is living life to the fullest. This is on the subject of health. Health is one of those subjects that I'll move around in an evangelistic series, depending on where I am with it. So there are some studies that aren't as critical to put in a certain order. But for example, you wouldn't want to present the subject of hell before you present the subject of death, because the immortality of the soul, when you learn that the soul isn't immortal, then how could hell burn forever? Because people don't live forever. It's a natural progression. And so there are certain studies. You don't want to present the Sabbath before you present the law. And I'll tell you what's going to happen when you present the law before the Sabbath. Almost every Christian you study with will be all about the law. They're not going to be arguing with you about we're under the new covenant. They're not going to be arguing with you about legalism. When you're doing the law study and how we shouldn't steal and kill and that sin is transgressed, amen, amen, amen. They're going to amen you all the way. We did a series, I don't know if you guys remember the series, we did in Allegan several years ago with Emanuel Institute, and there was an older couple who came in all about the Ten Commandments. They were passing out pamphlets to everybody about the Ten Commandments. They were talking to us about can we pass these pamphlets out on the Ten Commandments? I said, go ahead, knock yourself out. Oh, we ought to be keeping the commandments of God. What do you think happened when we got to the Sabbath? Ooh, they weren't so excited about the commandments of God anymore. And they were a dear couple. I remember the wife came to me one night late in the series. She said, but your church is so small. And our church is so big. And we've always kept Sunday. And I don't know why God would expect us to do something different in our life now. And that was her, you know, her whole thing was, well, you've got this smaller church. Well, what does the Bible say? But I don't think God would, anyway. But they were all about the commandments when they came to the meeting initially. when you present the commandments, most Christians are right on board with that. And so you don't want to present the Sabbath first. That's more controversial. They'll be resistant. You want the, they're right on board with you with the law of God. And what that does is, because you do the law study, and then they commit to it. Do you want to be faithful to God and keep his commandments? Oh, yeah. And they made a commitment. So when you get to the Sabbath, you know what that does? Conviction, conviction, conviction. Because they just got done saying, they saw it in the Bible, the law of God is important. It's a standard of right and wrong. God's standard of right and wrong. It's in his commandments. It's written on the two tables of stone with God's own finger. And so, you know, there's a reason that some studies go before other studies. Some are not as dependent on where they appear. The baptism study, you know, I've done this in different places. You want to get through certain core truths before you get to the baptism study because they're making certain commitments. And incidentally, the baptism study, this is about conversion. It's not just about baptism. So again, we don't just have salvation in the salvation study. There's a surrender study. There's elements of it through all different, the great controversy study. And then the baptism study, I mean, for me, the main passage in baptism and in the lesson is Romans 6, where Paul talks about coming from the old life and burying that behind and coming to the newness of life. And this is great. It talks about having a new life in Jesus. And, you know, that can come in different places, like I said, in the series, but it usually is going to come after you've presented some of the key testing truth. So where it comes in this lesson series, I feel comfortable with that. Yes?
Would it be more comfortable to put the mark to beast?
You're going to hear it in just a minute. We're getting there, but we're on number 15. And number 15 is living life to the fullest. And this is on health. And like I said, the topic of health isn't as directly tied to some other things, although it is tied to a person's plate. And you've heard the saying that a way to a man's heart is through his stomach, and you want to take something off a man's plate, you got to be careful. And so you want to gain some level of confidence before you're getting into real lifestyle issues like this. But our society also has a lot to say about healthful living, and so people are somewhat already of that mindset. But I wouldn't do this too early. I like where it is in this particular lesson. Now we come after that one into the subject of the sanctuary, number 16, lesson 16. And the sanctuary is followed by the 2300 days. The 2300 days talks about the cleansing of the sanctuary. Sometimes I've done the 2300 days before the sanctuary, just from a standpoint of under 2300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. What's the sanctuary? Oh, we have a lesson on that. But in this particular one, they go over the sanctuary first. Incidentally, what's the sanctuary study on? Salvation, thank you. So, you know, I'm just trying to emphasize that salvation is all through the studies in different ways. Okay, so you get the sanctuary lesson, and then the 2300 days. I'm okay with the order of that, and it will make sense. What I really want is a flow that's going to make sense to them, and things will unfold for them in the lesson series. Okay, sanctuary study, 2300 days, and then they've got the mark of the beast, okay? I don't like the order of that. I go to 22 with Babylon. It doesn't make sense to me to present Babylon after the mark of the beast. And I'll tell you why for a couple reasons. First of all, this is one of the most powerful studies that you can give. Because it, you know, you've talked about the Sabbath. You've talked about death, you've talked about hell, you've talked about health, you've talked about a number of distinctive teachings that people haven't heard before. But to this point in your study, here's the thing you got to understand. You're studying with people who love their church, who love their pastor, who love their church members, and even though they're hearing truths they haven't heard, oftentimes for people just hearing these things, it's like the man who Jesus healed, the blind man, and he saw men as trees walking. You remember that? And he needed a second touch from Jesus. They're seeing things, but they're seeing, okay, no, my church doesn't teach that. No, I see it's in the Bible. Yeah, well, my church doesn't teach that. But we still love the Lord. I mean, ultimately, we love the Lord. We want to do the right thing. And they just oftentimes haven't seen the importance of stepping out on the truth yet. You get to the study on Babylon, and this is God that says to them, okay, listen, at the end of time, there's religious apostasy. We've seen it in the Church of Rome, but you know what? Rome has daughters. And those daughters are every church who follows the practices and the teachings and the distorted teachings that came from the Roman apostasy. And if you're in one of those churches, it's time for you to come out. Wow. That is a heavy-duty study. It's a hard thing to deal with, but it's an important thing to deal with. And to me, this, personally, this, I always present this before I get to the Mark of the Beast study. The Mark of the Beast is another one that's calling people to stand on a particular issue. But I think this prepares the way. Incidentally, Ellen White also talks about the three angels' messages being presented in their order. Well, let's see. What's the first angel's message have to do with? What's it have to do with? The judgment hour. Okay? What's the second angel? Babylon. What's the third angel? Okay? I'm not doing Mark of the Beast before I'm doing the Babylon message. Personally, the flow doesn't make sense to me. I want them to get the Babylon message before they get the Mark of the Beast message. So I've moved this. So we got 17, then 22. And then 19, Mark of the Beast, and 20, U.S. in Prophecy. Now, I've done these both ways. I've done the U.S. in Prophecy first and the Mark of the Beast last. And I've done the Mark of the Beast first and the U.S. in Prophecy last. In this lesson, the Mark of the Beast comes first. The way I would present it here, I'm trying to remember. This is how I did it in this series this time. You present the Mark of the Beast. What the Mark of the Beast does is this. You've presented the Sabbath to them with them, in the study. You presented the Sabbath to them. You've talked about the change of the Sabbath. One of the things that I don't do when I'm studying with somebody, I've made an appeal on the Sabbath. They know about the Sabbath, which day the Sabbath is, etc. But I don't make a real strong appeal the first time I share the Sabbath because it's so new to them. And I don't want to push them too hard. You push somebody too hard on something they haven't had an honest opportunity to investigate, they're going to back off. I mean, that's what I would do. It's like, look, I haven't had time to evaluate it. Look, make a decision now. If I'm going to make a decision now, in fact, if it comes to buying something, you ever have an opportunity, somebody comes up and says, hey, this thing's on sale, but it's today, and it's only today. I don't fall for that. When somebody does that to me, I'm just like, forget it. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to make a dumb decision. And it's the same thing with the Sabbath. I want them to have time. And what happens is you do that study on the Sabbath, they evaluate. When you come to the Mark of the Beast, what's happening is you're bringing the Sabbath around the second time and putting a little weight to it. And this is where the decision comes on the Sabbath. So far, they've had a chance to evaluate it, but now they get to see that this issue of the Sabbath is the test at the end of time. It's a test of loyalty. And so what happens in the Mark of the Beast study is it shows that the Sabbath is going to be a test of loyalty. The USA study shows them how it's going to unfold. Okay, how is it going to become a test? What's going to happen? Well, the United States is going to unite with the papacy and use the laws of our land to enact religious, the Church of State is going to unite to enact religious laws that are going to challenge your freedoms and violate your conscience and urge you against your conscience to follow the laws of the land instead of the laws of God. And in this, of course, the USA and Prophecy spells out the buying and the selling and the different things that are going to be imposed to get people to, in this context, follow the false Sabbath. Because you've gone over. You've gone over the Sabbath, now you've gone over the Mark of the Beast, and now this study will just flesh out that this Sabbath issue, this Sunday issue, Sunday is going to be enforced by law. This comes out in this study. If I were to do it the other way around, then I would have to present the USA and Prophecy as the uniting of church and state, but I really wouldn't be going into the Sabbath Sunday issue because I haven't gotten here yet. So I guess I would prefer it this way. This way we really clarify the test at the end of time, the final test. And we're told very clearly in the Spirit of Prophecy that the test, I'm trying to remember the wording of it. It's Testimonies, Volume 6. And Ellen White says here's what she says. The Mark of the Beast is exactly what we have taught it to be. She says, not all is understood or will be understood regarding this issue until the unrolling of the scroll. That means there are elements in this thing that are going to surprise us, like a guy like Donald Trump running for president. That took me through me for a loop. I didn't think that would happen. So anyway, you've got things coming down the pike that we don't know for sure about, but we know this. The issue is going to be the Sabbath. We know that. And so the Mark of the Beast issue, this clarifies the issue, And now we know when it comes to U.S. and prophecy, we know what we're looking for. We're looking for Sunday legislation. That's where we're heading. Now, in context of all this, you could move this around to a different place, but I usually present it here in just the way that I've shown. The only thing I moved was the Babylon. Following USA, you have study number 21, which is on the remnant church. And this actually is answering that question. The Babylon study basically says, come out of her, my people. Well, where am I going to come out of her into? What am I going to go? Where am I going to go? I come out of her. Well, you're not just coming out into nothingness. God's calling you into something too, and he's calling you into his remnant movement. And I could put this right after Babylon, but after Mark of the Beast and the USA, and seeing where the issue is, not only do you see where the issue is, you see where the people of God are and the message that they're giving, and when you see what's happening in the world, and I'm going to tell you what, when I presented the subject on the U.S. and prophecy, I mean, I don't know how much you guys have been paying attention to the news. I don't know how much you've paid attention to Pope Francis. And what did I look at? It was the 1400s, I want to say, was the last time a pope resigned since Benedict XVI, who was the one right before Francis. You go back to papal history and you'll see that the papacy has always been more political than religious. The whole idea of the papacy was Justinian wanted to save the empire. It was a political move to save the Roman Empire. And so he conferred the power of the state over to the church. And under Justinian's decree, you begin the reign of the papacy. Okay? That's what we're dealing with today. It's not about religion as much as it is about politics. It's a political move, and that this move to get Pope Francis, why would Benedict resign and then you get Pope Francis? And incidentally, if you look at the two, who has more pull with the people? I mean, Francis, of all popes I've ever seen, is the people's pope. People are falling over backwards. They're like, this guy is, he's so kind and he's so gentle and he's downplaying some of the stringent rules of Catholicism. Don't even think that's happening around the world in Catholicism. That's happening in American Catholicism to dupe American Catholics and in some of the Western countries. But my point is, when you see those things happening, I mean, people are gripped with what's happening, and you present the remnants like, look, God has a people, and these people are presenting the message that's preparing the world for the coming of Christ. That's compelling after you go through this stuff. So, you know, the remnant, and let me make this point too. Don't be ashamed to call yourself a part of the remnant church. This is not a pride thing. I always tell people we have the double badge of honor as Seventh-day Adventists. We get to be the remnant and Laodicea at the same time. So it's not a bragging thing. But God did not leave this world without a witness. He has a church on the earth that's presenting the truth. And it's not because we're such great people, but God is using us in spite of our weaknesses, because he will always have a church on the earth. And anyway, the remnant study comes in and it gives people a place to go. You know, young people across America have been joining up with this group ISIS. Are you aware of this? We say our teens are leaving the church. Yeah, they're leaving the church and they're joining ISIS. Now, I'm not saying a bunch of Adventist kids are doing this, but I'm saying the young people of America, why are they joining ISIS? Because ISIS is they're trying to set up a caliphate, a religious, a caliphate is a Muslim, I need to eat dinner. They're setting up their government, to become a world ruling power. And what's happening is they're speaking out against certain evils. We had the worst terrorist attack What'd they call it? It's the worst mass shooting in history with the shooting of this gay nightclub. Well, what happened? Look, the Muslims are saying this is immoral in God's eyes and we're taking care of it. And whether people agree or not, what's happening is young people, look, this is the same reason people are voting for Donald Trump. They're tired of the political wrangling and Hillary and Bill and all of their, well, it wasn't technically this or that, and all the dishonesty and the email system and everything else, they're saying, at least this guy speaks his mind. Young people, they're joining up with ISIS because they say, at least there's a purpose here. Man, I'm telling you, God has a greater purpose in the remnant. We need not be ashamed to say that God has a church on the earth with the greatest purpose. You're going to read that tonight in the reading, in the chapter that I know you're going to read. Anyway, the remnant study, is followed by prophets and prophecy. Obviously, you're going to touch a little bit on the identifying characteristics of the remnant. One is the gift of prophecy, so you're going to have a study that gives a little more detail on that. And then, study 24 is on stewardship. Now you're getting into the pocketbook, so that's a good one to put down toward the end. But don't shy away from it. Some people do. I'm going to tell you that our giving is a religious act of worship. Okay? A lot of people, now churches have abused this. And so in my meetings, I don't usually ask for offerings. I haven't given people opportunities in public meetings and stuff, but people get the idea churches are out begging for money. And so that's been abused by churches. But just because it's been abused for a reason, because the enemy knows how powerful the truth it is when it's not abused. This is God's means of helping get the gospel to the world, and it's a lesson that needs to be included in the series. And then the last lesson is on the gift of the Spirit, and one of the things it tries to address is this issue with the gift of tongues, because that's the false gift of tongues is a popular thing in a lot of churches, and so you're just trying to give people a biblical framework for that. Anyway, there's your 25 lessons. You'll notice that there is not a lesson in here on, hold on a minute. I didn't mention the war is over, did I? What? Oh, the war is over. Babylon, Mark of the Beast. What was the war is over? Oh, that's surrender. The remnant. I think in the remnant, I'm trying to find. I know in the series that we did, the Unlock Revelation. I know we're out of time here, so I just want to. I know in the series we did, there was one on Adventist lifestyle, but I'm not seeing one on lifestyle in here at all. Well, it's on health. I'm wondering if this is this something included in that. Let me look through. I think there's something on lifestyle, but there's not anything on the aspect of lifestyle that has to do with Christian dress. And like I said, if you're studying, that's fine, but if you're going to get somebody ready for baptism, you're going to have to cover that at some point. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a supplemental lesson on that here that you will end up giving somewhere either in your series or in a baptismal clearing. And I didn't put where I would put this in the set of lessons. I need to find where they're presenting lifestyle in here. And when I'm talking about lifestyle, I'm talking about Christian living. I'm talking about our media choices and when I do Christian lifestyle, I'll talk about our media. I'll talk about our relationships or associations. Especially when working with young people, I'll talk about the biblical teaching against premarital sex and relationships and, I'll talk about Christian language and just different things that people need to be aware of, that a Christian lives differently from the world. But I'll look into that a little bit. You see the basic flow of the lesson. Do you see why I moved the ones that I did? I really just want you to understand the way a lesson set progresses. Now, you may give a lesson series differently. And you may see fit sometimes to modify, especially with somebody you're studying. You may figure something needs to go a little bit differently. But I would say be careful changing things too much. Understand the way that they're presented, the order that they're presented in, and that there is a reason for that. And if you are going to change something, do it wisely. You're really just wanting to present the truth in a way that it makes sense to somebody and it helps them to continue to go forward in their growth and in their decisions for Christ. Okay? Well, thank you for your patience, and went a little bit longer today. I think I said 5:15-ish, though, didn't I? So let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, Father, again, I just ask that you would bless us as we leave this classroom. I pray that you would be with our speaker this evening. I pray that you would be with all of our interactions and conversations and our fellowship. We thank you for the privilege. I pray, Father, you would be with those who make phone calls tonight. I pray even now, Lord, you would be working in the hearts of all of those who these students will be asking if they would be interested in helping out by studying the Bible together. I pray you would soften the hearts and open the minds of each person. person for readiness to receive your truth. Lord, we know Jesus' coming is at hand, and we want to be found faithful in giving the gospel message, and we want those that you send us to, we want our loved ones, whether it be family members, or co-workers, or neighbors, or whoever, we want them saved in your kingdom. And so, Father, help us to this end. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.